Last Sunday morning, we began a series of messages out of the book of Isaiah, dealing with Christ as he is presented there. And of course, it's all prophetic, because this was some 600 years before the birth of Christ. So it's all prophetic from the time of its writing. We looked last week at Christ, the judge of all the nations. This morning, we are going to consider him as the branch of the Lord. You'll notice there, of course, in the reading of the scripture, we're combining a couple of scriptures from chapter 4 and then from chapter 11 because they are referencing Christ as the branch. We want to consider that this morning and think just exactly what does that mean and what does that say. And so we're going to think about Christ, the branch, as it relates to the Lord, as it relates to the line, and as it relates to the light. As it relates to the Lord, as it relates to the line, and that is L-I-N-E, like in family line, not as in the line of Judah, which is speaking of an animal. But this is Christ's lineage. And then we'll wrap it up by looking at Christ the light. Again, focusing on this thought that he is the branch. That is introduced to us, and we'll try to take this chronologically so you don't have to be flipping back and forth too much. Chapter 4 and verse 2, the scripture says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Now that's a picture, again, of Christ as the branch, but he is depicted there as being beautiful and glorious. Now, with that thought in mind, turn back. We're still in Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. And here the scripture says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." So you see the similarity of pictures and images there. Christ being portrayed as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. In Isaiah 4, verse 2, he is talked about as the branch. But you'll notice that it says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So the first time he is mentioned as the branch, he is beautiful and glorious. Here it says that there is nothing about his appearance that would be particularly attractive. And it's saying he came as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That does not mean that Christ was unattractive, but in his humanity, there was nothing that especially would have stood out. And certainly in his crucifixion, and eventually we'll get to Isaiah 53, every one of those 12 verses talks about Christ. The focus there is upon his crucifixion. So obviously in his death on the cross, he would not have attracted people to him in the sense that they would have seen something of beauty and glory. They would have been repulsed at what was being done to the Savior. So there is a real contrast there of how he is presented as the branch, as the root, as the stem. However he is being talked about, there is this idea of his coming forth. And, well, we'll get into that a little bit more later on. But thinking about Christ as the branch, and he is being portrayed as the Lord. This branch, this root out of dry ground, this stem, this trunk, if you will, it is being shown in the scripture that he is God, that he is the Lord. When it says the branch of the Lord, as it does there in verse 2, you could take that one of two ways. We are sons of God through faith in Christ. That does not mean that we are deity, but we are born again spiritually of deity, of God. But when it talks about Christ, and there are many supporting scriptures that make make it very clear. When it talks about Christ as the Son of God, we know that it is describing Him as God, as deity. So to say the branch of the Lord is not necessarily to say that He is God, but the passage in which that is introduced makes it very clear that He is. I'm back now in Isaiah chapter 4. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 once again. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." This is after the tribulation. Christ has returned. The nation of Israel that is alive at that time have looked upon their Savior and have believed on Him. And so they are called holy. Well, how did they become holy? They became holy through the branch. And I'll just pause there long enough to say, can your life or my life make anyone holy? And the answer to that is absolutely not. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be salt and light to the world, but we cannot bring holiness to anyone. Only God can do that. Notice further, verse 4. "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." So again, it is making very clear to us that this branch is God. He is the Lord. If we were to read the sixth verse, the final verse of this chapter, you would see that it is talking about that during the millennial kingdom, during the reign of Christ upon the earth, He is going to rebuild the temple. And again, that is something that comes from the Messiah and not from man. Before we leave this thought that the branch is the Lord, that He is truly God, let me invite you to turn back to the prophecy of Zechariah, very near the end of the Old Testament. And let's look at this prophetic scripture for a moment. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." We talk and you hear people speaking about a nation being born in a day. Well, that's where that comes from. The nation is born in a day. And again, it is when the branch, it is when the Messiah, it is when Christ Jesus returns from heaven to the earth and He establishes His kingdom on the earth. And it talks about the people living together there in peace and in harmony. And again, you'll notice that the iniquity is removed from the land in one day. Christ, the branch, He is the Lord. Secondly, He is also pictured as the line, L-I-N-E. Now, we're back in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. If you would turn there in your Bibles, we'll get started on that thought and try to share some things that I trust will be of help and a challenge to our hearts this morning. And this is really the heart and the focus of this message. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And there again is pictured that same imagery of rod, stem, branch, and roots. And what it's saying is, coming out of the Babylonian captivity of the nation of Judah, Israel had already been carried captive some years before by the Assyrians. What it is saying is that that line, that root, the family of the Messiah, although it seems that it would be gone, God is going to keep His promise, and He is going to bring the Messiah. He is going to bring the chosen one of Israel. The Jewish people, even while they were in Babylonian captivity, kept very meticulous records of their lineage and of their families. And once they came back into the land after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they did not have a king. As far as I know, Israel never, after the end of the southern kingdom, Judah being carried away into Babylon, they never had a king after that. But the family line and the knowledge concerning that and the records concerning that were maintained. And so while it was not obvious to the people, well, here is the royal line. Here is the family coming from, first of all, Jesse, who was the father of King David, and then Solomon and the rest of the royal line. While there was no one from that family, the tribe of Judah and the line of Jesse and David, while there was no one sitting on a throne, that line was being maintained. And the Lord was going to bring again to Israel their Messiah, their promised one, the branch, not visible for hundreds of years. But then with the birth of Christ, and if you read sometime in the book of Matthew, you'll see the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy. And it's Joseph's genealogy, and he is the legal father of Christ. We know naturally he is not, because Christ was conceived of a virgin. But his lineage is there, showing that he is of the line of David. And again, that he is the legal father of Christ. And then you turn back to the Gospel of Luke, and that begins with a genealogy also, but that genealogy is Mary's. But they both genealogies go back to King David, and obviously to Jesse, the father of David. Now, what am I saying through this? I'm saying that line was preserved. And God had made promises going back to Abraham. We'll look at that in a moment. But going back to Abraham, continuing through Jesse, through David, and on down to King Jesus. The people weren't necessarily aware of where that line was through some of those years, but God was preserving it. God was protecting it. God was watching over it. So that when Christ was born, the idea of here was a root. Here was something that had been hidden, and the people were not aware of where the line was. But now Christ is born. The angels proclaim him. The word is disseminated that he is conceived of a virgin. And that root, that branch, that stem, all of those things are now coming to the fore and being made known to the people. It's amazing when you think of some of those things. Well, before I say that, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles. This will set the scene for what I'd like to say next. Turn back to Job 14. Keep your finger in Isaiah 11 if you can. But turn back to Job 14, verses 7 through 9. Really interesting verses of Scripture. And most of you in the congregation will have had experience with something like this, if not exactly like it. The Scripture says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground," that's the trunk, the stalk of the tree, "yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." And I said that probably many of you have had an experience. You've cut down a tree. The stump is there in the ground. The roots are in the ground. There's nothing above where you cut it off. But eventually sprouts will come out of that. And there is still life there, although it's not seen immediately. We have a back porch on the back of our house, and I've noticed this summer that the boards that make up that porch aren't separated. They aren't coming apart. You couldn't slip a dime or a penny through those slats. But I noticed that on the steps leading up to the porch and on the porch itself, there would be vines, weeds growing up through that thing this summer. And I wondered, how does that happen? It can't get much sunlight. It doesn't get much water. If I tore up the porch or the steps, I'm sure it would be dry and hard ground under there. But there's that life sprouting up. And I kept pulling them out, because I knew that if I left them grow, that's exactly what would happen. And they would grow and spread. And then, and you've seen this with concrete sidewalks in cities or in towns where roots under a tree begin to push up and buckle the concrete. It may appear for a long time that there's no life there, but eventually that life is manifested, that life is revealed. Well, the Bible is telling us that this branch, which goes all the way back to Abraham, comes through again, King David, and comes into the person of Christ, that God has made promises and God is keeping those promises. And while it may appear that God has forgotten for a time those promises, they come to fruition and there is the one that God prophesied. Now, as I studied this passage this week, it became fascinating to me, and I trust that I can share some of that with you this morning, and that this just isn't something that's academic or up here in the clouds, or you say, well, okay, that might be all right, but does it have any practicality to my life today? It does. Look with me, if you would. Turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 17 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Now, back in chapter 12, God has singled out Abraham. He has told him to get out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, go to a land that God will show him. And God makes him promises. He promises him the land. He promises him a line, a seed, a branch, a root, however you want to describe it, that will always be, and that there will be a multitude of them, and yet out of that line there will come one who is the Son of God. Now, I'm asking you to turn to Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. He's already had a son through Hagar. His name is Ishmael. But the Lord says, even though you and Sarah passed childbearing years, I will bless her. I will give her a son also. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now you have two sons. You have one whose name is Ishmael. You have one whose name is Isaac. And the Lord says, I'll not forget about Ishmael, but I want you to know that this line that I have established, or I'm going to establish, it is going to come through Isaac. It's not going to come through Ishmael. We have conflict around the world today, and as far as I know, every nation on the earth, we have conflict today because there was an Ishmael and an Isaac, and we have anyone who believes the word of God and believes that God made promises to Abraham that are everlasting understands where this is going. And those people who do not believe the Bible, who do not believe the Bible, and let me just add a note in there. When you hear the politically correct jargon of the day, you will hear that Islamic people believe in God, the same God that we believe in, and that Allah is just another name. That is not true. Allah has no son. This may shock you. Allah has no salvation. And the reason so many Muslims around the world, when they're trying to take people out, blow themselves up also, that is a sure way to go to heaven. And apart from that, as far as I know, there is no assurance in Islam that any of its followers are going to heaven, because there is no salvation in Allah. He's a very capricious God. And people who adhere to those lies have no assurance that they are ever going to be accepted by the Lord. But there are two individuals, and there are two lines. Again, those who believe the Word of God and those who reject it for the Quran. Now, look in your Bibles. We're back here in Genesis 17. Look at chapter 16 and verse 12. This is written after, this is telling after the birth of Ishmael. His birth is recounted for us there in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 11. And now look what it says in Genesis 16, 12. If I said Genesis 11, 11, I'm sorry. I meant 16, 11 and now 16, 12. Notice this verse. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. If you could write a description today of Islam, you could not write a better description than what is found in that verse. They'll dwell together, but their hand will be even against their brothers. The Sunni and the Shiite Muslims are like that. And a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The Muslims, while the Quran mentions Christ, it does not accept him as God's Savior. It does not accept him as the branch. It does not accept the line coming out of Abraham from which Christ came. They accept a line through Ishmael, and they look back to him. And they Muslims are willing to die for the error that they believe. And they are willing for you to die with them. What I'm saying is not politically correct, and it's not intended to be. What I'm trying to give you is the basis from the Word of God of where we are today when we look at that situation and when we understand why people are committed to die, many of them at a moment's notice, and to take others who are not Islamic with them in the process. It all comes back to the line that God established in His Word. Now that's the first half of point two. I said the focus of the message is going to be right there this morning. Now I'm back in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And there the scripture says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that is upon the branch, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. That will not take time. In the interest of time this morning, there are four passages in the book of Revelation that talk about the seven spirits of the Lord. It is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, where God is portrayed, His Spirit is portrayed as a sevenfold spirit. The first one, the Spirit of the Lord. This is not talking about the spirit of Satan. It's not talking about the spirit of Antichrist. It is talking about the Spirit of the Lord. That's number one. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two. Understanding, three. Counsel, four. Might, five. Knowledge, six. And fear of the Lord, seven. And there you have portrayed the sevenfold spirit of the Lord. Some months ago, on a Sunday morning, as Barb Baker came into the service, she was teaching a Sunday school lesson, and she was talking about this matter of knowledge and of wisdom. And she was using this little illustration. So some of you ladies would have heard it that morning, and so I'm borrowing it from Barb. But she said, here's what I'm going to tell my class so they can have a grasp and some understanding of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. She said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. And I thought that is good. That is good. There's a difference between knowledge and understanding. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And knowledge, it's part of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives us knowledge, but He also gives us wisdom and understanding to know how to use it. And a spirit there of discernment. And it goes on again to say about counsel and might and knowledge. These are things that the Holy Spirit brings to our lives as believers. I said in a message not so long ago, oh boy, that thought went. Should have been a little more recent. Oh well. Talking about the Spirit of God. It'll come back. But here's what I wanted to say. Spiritual discernment. When you come to Christ, yes, I talked about worldview. And Christ changes our worldview. We look at the Lord differently. We look at people differently. We look at ourselves differently. And what the Scripture is telling us here, that the branch... He is directly tied, and His ministry is directly tied to the Spirit of God. The triune God, three persons yet one God. We don't worship three gods. We don't worship seven gods. We worship one God. But when we trust Christ, it is His Holy Spirit that comes to live within us. And He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He gives us knowledge. He gives us counsel. He gives us might. He gives us a spirit of discernment. And we live in days, and I'm not saying that God's people ever lived in a time where they didn't need discernment, but we certainly need discernment. And just because you hear a message on the radio or you hear a message on the television and somebody mentions God or makes even reference to Christ, you need a spirit of discernment to know, is that person giving the truth of the Word of God? Or are they just pulling out human wisdom and human understanding and putting some kind of religious framework around it and not really presenting the truth of the Word of God? And I want to talk, and that verse 2 that we're looking at right now, Isaiah 11, verse 2, that's a whole message in itself. But I want to look at that last aspect of the Spirit's ministry and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God brings a fear of the Lord. It's just about gone. The fear of the Lord is just about gone. I haven't been counting. Maybe you have. I don't think I've been political for a while. I'm going to go political on you for a while this morning. If you didn't know, when you turn on your television news, that we are in the midst of a presidential election, you would have thought that somebody changed the channel and you just turned into a soap opera. And if the consequences weren't so serious, that's what it is. 20 years ago, I have to use some names. 20 years ago, when the Clintons came to national prominence and Bill began to do in the White House the things that he was doing, and it was starting to come across the television, and families were gathered about a supper table, and some of these things were being discussed, and little ears were picking those things up, and parents were starting to be asked questions that they hadn't before. There was a debate that developed about whether character mattered in public office, or if you fulfilled that office according to what it was supposed to be, it was okay, and character didn't matter. 20 years later, we have two characters with very little character. And I say to Carol gets run over with this stuff all the time. You only get it once in a while, but out of 330 million people, we have to be able to do better than this. And I'm, by the way, and I announced the voters' guides, pick them up and use them. I've always encouraged God's people to vote, and I still am. But The fear of the Lord. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Now, I am in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And now I'm going to move down to verse 3. And I'd ask if you'd follow that. And shall make him of quick understanding. Who is that of quick understanding? That's the branch. In the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. It's telling us about the branch. What's it saying about? He's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes, nor out of the hearing of his ears. Why? Because he is God. In the first point we saw, he is the Lord. And he's not going to be deceived. He's not going to be fooled. He is not going to be judging by, as it says there, first of all, the sight of his eyes. And here comes Judas, and he places a kiss on Christ's cheek, and Christ understands what he is doing and why he is doing it. He is not deceived. Others seeing that would say, wow, there's a warm relationship between Christ and Judas as he kissed him on the cheek. And I guess you have to say, in the climate of the times in which we are, there was nothing perverted about that. It was a customary greeting of the time. But Christ knew his heart. And Christ did not judge after the hearing of the ears. Because when Peter said, these other fellows may leave you in your hour of need, but Lord, I won't. I'll die with you. And Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter said to him, Peter, before this night is over, you will deny three times that you even knew me. He wasn't judging according to what he was hearing. He wasn't judging according to what he was seeing. He was judging true judgment. Now, we're real close here to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'd like to ask if you would turn there with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And so there is the branch, and an aspect that we looked at him last week, but he is a king. And what the scripture literally says, he is king. He is king. He shall reign. He shall prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. And so the branch will set things straight, because he doesn't look outwardly. He looks inwardly, and he knows what's going on, and he knows what's taking place. And the rich and famous aren't going to buy their way with him. And those who just make a shambles of our way of life are going to be called to accountability by a holy, righteous God that knows all things from the beginning to the end and all points in between. That there is an accountability for the mess that we are in. And I know, and I can stand up here for a long time, and I can pick up my little stones, and I can cast them at this person and that person. Somewhere, every one of us has to look at our lives and our testimony and our influence and our walk with the Lord and say, Lord, where am I in all of this? Before Mrs. Clinton or Mr. Trump ever came to a national platform, this country was being drowned in a sea of pornography. And you can get it on your television, you can get it on your computer, you can go to the local drugstore, you can go to the local convenience store, and you can get it, and it is there. And we can go back and we can look and we can see how this thing build up over time. And how people who again had some influence and said, we're going to turn and look the other way on this thing. I don't know how long ago it was. I don't go back and check these things for dates. But I came to this pulpit and I said, this thing with marijuana, and anybody with a mind knows where that is going to lead. And now we're having an epidemic of heroin possession, and we're having lives destroyed, lives disrupted because of that abuse, and it's like we don't want to connect the dots. How can you miss it? Now, I'm coming back to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord. And here's what, and I'll not ask you to turn, but here's what the Bible says to believers in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that's saying is, as alcohol controls a person who is under its influence, we ought to be, as believers, controlled by the Spirit of God, so that He is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law, and He is demonstrating those things through our lives. And I am looking into the face of a congregation made up this morning primarily of believers in Christ Jesus. And I want to ask you, fellow believer, are you filled with the Spirit of God at this moment? That verse, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is conveying continuing action. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us at the point of our conversion. He never leaves us or forsakes us. The Holy Spirit lives within you today if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. But the question is, are you filled? Is He controlling your life? Is He controlling the things you look at, the things you read, the things you say, the things you hear, the life you live? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And I realize it isn't necessary always for us as believers to say, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me. That's an appropriate prayer. I'll tell you something about that in a moment. But Lord, I want to be controlled. I want to be led. I want to be directed by you today. And I'm making myself available. I read many years ago of a little girl who heard her pastor preaching on the fullness of the Spirit. And somebody heard her pray. And she said, Lord, I'm not very big. I can't hold very much. But I can overflow a whole lot. And I thought, that's it. That's it. To be filled with the Spirit is for our lives as believers to overflow. That Christ can be seen in us, in the things we do, in the places we go, in the way we live our lives, in giving a witness and being a witness for Christ. And God has called His people and continues to call His people to do those things. So let me ask you, Christian friend, are you filled with His Spirit today? When you get up in the morning, is it your desire to honor the Lord in that day? Do you want to be directed by Him? Do you want to be led by Him? Christ the branch. I said the second point was focus. Let me just say one word and I'll close. Christ the branch of the Lord as it relates to the light. We're in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. And it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. When it talks there about an ensign, it's talking about a flag. It's talking about a banner. And here's the picture. Israel, when they were in camp, that they had banners, they had flags that identified each of the tribes. And when they went forth in battle, there were those who sounded the trumpet and led. In back in the Civil War, when those armies were in conflict, and cannons were firing, and there was so much noise and so much smoke and so much dust, the reason that the flag bearer was to be out in front keeping that flag up, and this was true not only in the Civil War but other wars as well, if the flag bearer got shot down, somebody else rushed in, picked up the flag, and sometimes when a commanding officer couldn't even be heard by his men to give directions, he'd just rally to the flag, men, rally to the flag. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Christian friend, let me encourage you today to continue to look to Jesus. He's the branch. He's the root. He's the stem. He's the trunk. He's the ensign. Look at Him. Follow Him. Man, there are so many voices out there. There is so much confusion. There are so many lies. There are so many, he said this and she said that, and he did this and she did that. And there's all that smoke and all of that noise and all of that confusion and all of that dust. Look to Jesus, and this is where you'll find Him. I don't mean just in salvation. I mean in daily living. Look to the ensign. Look to the Lord and follow Him.